Let's take our Bibles for a few moments this evening, Philippians chapter 1, and then we're going to turn to a number of portions in the book of Acts. We're going to look at more than a usual number of verses tonight. We're just going to look at Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 17, and read this portion. Then we're going to, go back into Acts. Of course, Philippians, Colossians, Ephesians, and Philemon are known as prison epistles. Now, by that, Paul, and to use the term prison, we're going to see tonight, it's probably not totally accurate. He was held in a situation where he's not free to go around, but to be in prison, that's probably not the way it was. His second imprisonment, mentioned in 2 Timothy, that was the bad one. That was what people believe the Maritime prison. It was a dungeon in Rome, and just a terrible place. And he was facing certain death. Nero was, don't understand things. You know, you look around the world and you see. I get a magazine, The Voice of the Martyrs. Talk about the Hinduism that's so prevalent in India, and just the persecution that goes on there, the Christians that are persecuted, and you see these despots that rule in our country. You see the despots that rule around the world. You see the situation with the abortion situation, the Supreme Court. You don't understand. I don't want to say question, but really you don't understand sometimes how things work. We certainly aren't going to know the mind of God. He doesn't owe that to us. But you wonder sometimes. At least I do. Maybe you're beyond me. But I wonder why sometimes. You know, just why to. Can evil like that, can it prevail? I mean, I'm being perfectly honest. Here's a situation here now. The Apostle Paul, his life was going. Go, 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 go. Whether, you know, I was studying this. Thought about it, was saying, Dr. Bob Jones Sr., founder of Bob Jones University, had a lot of sayings. He said he was an evangelist before he was the founder of a college. And even though he founded a college at the time, he was still in evangelism. He said it would be his desire by God's grace for all people to trust Christ the Savior and be saved. But he said, quite frankly, if he had his choice, he would rather see somebody saved who had bad character than somebody saved who had no character. Because the person with no character will be kind of nothing for the devil and nothing for the Lord. The person with bad character will change. And the bad character that he was, if he truly becomes born again, that character will be good for Christ. And I think Paul's is a perfect example of that. His life was dedicated. He went go, go, go to stomp out Christianity. Did all that he could to stomp out Christianity. I mean, when he got saved, we'll look back at that portion in a few moments. When he got saved in Acts, he was on his way to Damascus to get Christians and to haul them back to Jerusalem. I think it was something like 180 miles. And how they traveled in. Certainly wasn't like it is today with us. No matter how we might travel, the best of their travel was not like us. He did that. Why? But because he was just dedicated, thought it was wrong, dedicated to Judaism. He gets saved. What does he do? He completely turns over. And that zeal that was in the wrong direction, the bad character, became good character. And that's exactly the way he was his whole life. Go, go, go for the Lord. City after city after city. And now you come here to Philippians, as I said, three other epistles he wrote when he was incarcerated, probably be a better term. And you got to think about, here's a man, and probably, and we're going to look back when he was arrested and jailed, so to speak, in Caesarea, and then he came to Rome for 2 years. 2 years there, for almost 4 years. A man whose life was go, 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 go. You just don't understand it. It was part of God's plan. And sometimes you see things in this world and things that happen and things that sometimes happen to Christians. And we know God's sovereign. God makes no mistakes. But in all honesty, I'm sure a lot of us have thought about it, not all of us yet. I just don't understand. I accept it by faith, but I just don't understand. And so here you see the Apostle Paul in Philippi. And I want you to look at, as I said a moment ago, chapter 1, verses 12 to 17. And Paul there says he's glorying in his affliction. He said, but I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel. You know, he had an attitude of faith, but a positive attitude. He looked at situations and, you know, he said, you know, the bad that's happened to me has turned out to be good. Can you imagine that? The things that have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. And he goes on, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all their places. Exactly what that means, Bible commentators have certain ideas, but there's no facts that I'm aware of. But in other words, his testimony has gotten into the highest places in government in Rome. His testimony for Christ. Think of that. If this hadn't have happened, that testimony or a testimony like that may have never gotten there. He goes on. He said, many of the brethren in the Lord waxing confident by my bonds are much more bold to speak the word without fear. That was something else that was good. It was his testimony. His willingness to suffer was a strengthening to other believers. They enabled him to be bold, to be confident. He said, look at Paul, man. If Paul can put up with and do what he's doing, by God's grace, I can, or we can. But now notice this. Here's something that I don't know would always happen today. Some indeed preach Christ of envy and strife, some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. In other words, there were two groups apparently that were preaching the truth. One group was doing it for the right reason, to try to see folks. The other group was preaching the gospel, but maybe hoping to grow and whatnot in such a way that their church would have more than the other church. I mean, I'm being facetious, but that kind of thing. In other words, they were trying to be more successful than Paul. I mean, that kind of an attitude, just a terrible attitude. But notice what he said. He said, verse 18, what then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. That was Paul's attitude. But he said, they might preach, and they might be doing it to try to hurt me. Or they might be preaching for the right reason. But he said, if the truth, if Christ is being preached, the gospel of salvation, he said, I'm not worried about that. He said, I am grateful and I'm thankful for it. Now, let's turn back with me for a few moments. Let's go to Acts chapter 9 for a moment. And you look at Paul's conversion. We're going to be spending almost the bulk of our time in the book of Acts tonight. Acts chapter 9, verse 15. When Paul was on the way to Damascus, remember he saw the Lord Jesus Christ, the glory, the light. He was blinded, and he was led to a believer's home by the name of Ananias. Ananias had heard about the Apostle Paul and had heard about, at that time he wasn't the Apostle Paul, I'm calling him that, you know, he's Saul, and not even at that point, somewhere around that time, got saved, but who we know as the Apostle Paul. He had heard about him, and he was notorious. He was in a sense, I'm not being extreme to saying it, he was, among Christians, he was a terrorist. I believe that. He wrought terror into people's hearts. There's no doubt about that. Ananias, a godly man, he's the one that the Lord chose to disciple Paul, who's then Saul. And guess what? Does he say, oh, that's great. No. This godly man is very apprehensive. And he said there in 13, I said, Lord, I've heard of many of this man, how much evil he hath done to the saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. So Ananias has done said, oh, you know what? That's great. He's talking to the Lord now. He didn't say, oh, that's great. I'll talk to him and reach him, help him to become a Christian and disciple him. He didn't say that at all. And he's a good man, Ananias. But notice what the Lord said. He said, listen, Ananias, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. Three things, to bear my name before the Gentiles, all right, which we're going to see in a little bit, and kings, we're going to see that a little bit, and the children of Israel. That was God's plan for Saul of Tarsus, eventually the Apostle Paul, before he got saved. And folks, let me say this to you. If you're here tonight and you know Christ as Savior, before you were saved, God had plans for you. Now you look back in your life, if you know you're up older, you know, a lot of your years are still gone by, you know what I'm saying, behind you. But I don't have the quote, but it was George Mueller I saw recently that I saw a quote by George Mueller, and I'm not going to quote him because I don't have the quote. But it was something like this, that until, as long as a Christian's alive, believer's alive, the Lord has plans for their life. And when the Lord's plans for our life is done, he takes us to be with him. That's the way it is. And so you see here, three things. So as God, as if you're here tonight, and I'm here tonight, and we're believers, God, no matter what your age is, if you're still breathing, God has a plan for your life. He had a plan for Saul's life. He wants you to preach to the Gentiles. And to the Gentiles, to him, no doubt then, were like, man, why? The Gentiles? I mean, there was no love lost between the Jews and the Gentiles. We'll see that tonight in a moment. And kings, political leaders, and the children of Israel. Let's look at a number of references. Let's go to Acts chapter 21. All right, Acts chapter 21. This is... Now, Paul's been discipled, been saved, discipled, and this is some years down the road. And he has raised money among the Gentile churches, if you remember. He did in Corinth, Philippi, and others, for the poor saints at Jerusalem, who were largely Jews. So from these largely Gentile churches, he raised money for the Jewish believers who were suffering and maybe lost their job. You know, when they named the name of Christ in Jerusalem, it wasn't easy going. It wasn't easy going at all. And so he raised money and was taking it back to Jerusalem. There were other men with him. They were carrying the funds. And do you remember what he had asked people to pray, that the Jews in Jerusalem, now these were believers, would accept the money from the Gentile churches. That was the, you know, these people are all new converts. There needed to be a change of mind, and I'm not being critical of them. I'm just saying there had to be a change of heart and change of mind, because there was just no love lost between the two groups that before they were saved, and it kind of carried over after they were saved. So he prays for that. And so he's up there in Jerusalem, and he's up there, and he's ministering. Let's look at Acts chapter 21. Look at 27 to 40. Acts chapter 21. This is when Paul's arrested. He says, and when 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia. Now notice that. See, for the various holidays, whether it was Passover or Pentecost, or I believe Tabernacles, Jews from all over the world, they had to come. They had to come to Jerusalem. It was just, and so these were Jews from, you know, in Asia, over in part of the world. I think of the churches, and again, like you think of Ephesus and Thessalonica, and you think of Philippi and Corinth, all those Gentile churches. Anyway, the Jews which were of Asia, so those people that were there that had come to Jerusalem to celebrate, to worship, a holiday, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him. All right? Well, why is that? I mean, Paul's a Jew. He's a Jew. He was allowed to go into the temple. Crying out, men of Israel, help. This man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law, and this place further brought Greeks, or oftentimes in the King James, the word Greek can also be translated Gentile. It doesn't mean Greeks proper. Brought Greeks or Gentiles into the temple and polluted this holy place. For they had seen before with him in the city Trophimus, an Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. But Paul didn't bring him in anywhere. Gentile wasn't allowed and all that. But these people, and with him and Trophimus, the average person there in Jerusalem, doesn't matter. But these people who knew of Trophimus from, like I said, Ephesus maybe, or they were using that. So notice this. So all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut. And as they went about to kill him, tidings came into the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar, who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down unto them. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left beating of Paul. So notice that. Notice how this persecution, this rioting and whatnot. Then the chief captain came near unto him, near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains, and demanded who he was and what he had done. Some cried one thing, some another. See, it was kind of like it was just like a riot. Some cried one thing, some another among the multitude when they could not know the certainty for the tumult. He commanded him to be carried into the castle. And when he came upon the stairs, so it was that he was borne of the soldiers for the violence of the people. It was almost like they it was almost like they took him in for his own life. And of course, they didn't know what he had done. They thought he had done something wrong, but they're saving from the multitude. The multitude of the people followed after, crying, "Away with him." And Paul was led into the castle. He said unto the chief captain, "May I speak unto thee?" Who said, "Canst thou speak Greek? Art thou not that Egyptian which before these days madest an uproar and leddest out into the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers?" Paul said, "I am a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, a city of no mean or average city, and I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people." And when he had given him license, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with a hand unto the people. And there was made a great silence, and he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying. So then he goes down there, and he's preaching to them, and he's actually giving him his testimony. And everything was going well. I mean, the people were listening. I don't know that they were agreeing with everything, but it was fine. He was preaching. They were quiet until, look at here in chapter 22. Look at verse 17. Here's the kicker. Here's the problem. "Came to pass when I was come to Jerusalem, even when I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance and saw him saying unto me, Make haste, get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee." So he's talking about his testimony and how he's trusted Christ the Savior in his ministry. "And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed," this is still part of his sermon, "I also was standing by, consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him." But here we go, verse 21. "And he said unto me," he's telling these people, God has said to him, "Depart, for I will send thee far hence into the Gentiles." That was the problem. Look at verse 22. "And they gave him audience unto this word. And then they lifted up their voices and said, Away with such a fellow from the earth. It's not fit that he should live." They hated the Gentiles so much. And there was equal antipathy. It was not fit that he should live. And they were so infuriated, look at verse 23, as they cried out, cast off their clothes, threw dust into the air. I mean, they were beside themselves. "The chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle and bade that he should be examined by scourging, that he might know wherefore they cried so against him." So in other words, they were going to scourge Paul, beat him, whip him, so that he would tell him what happened, what the problem was. But notice Paul, as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, "Is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned?" See, Paul's a Roman citizen. He had all kinds of rights that somebody who wasn't didn't have. So the centurion said, verse 26, "When the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, Take heed what thou doest. This man's a Roman. Then the chief captain came and said unto him, Tell me, art thou a Roman? And he said, Yea. And the chief captain answered, With a great sum obtained I this freedom. Paul said, But I was freeborn. Then straightway they departed from him which should have examined him. And the chief captain also was afraid, and after he knew that he was a Roman, and because he had bound him." See, he had been treated improperly being a Roman citizen. Look at verse 30. "And on the morrow, because he would have known the certainty wherefore he was accused of the Jews, he loosed him from his bands, commanded the chief priests and all their council to appear, and brought Paul down and set him before them." So now, in verse 23, or chapter 23, we're not going to read. I want to read a couple of verses. Paul's going to preach to the Sanhedrin. Well, that's the Jewish leader. That's, I believe, 70 people who basically call the shots spiritually, religiously in Israel, and they are the high priest and whatnot. But look at verses 6 through 11 of Acts 23. Paul's speaking to the Sanhedrin, to the religious body in Israel. In verse 6, he says, but Paul perceived, now here's the thing, listen to this. When Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I'm a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I'm called in question. See, Paul was, certainly he was a godly man, a spiritual man, no doubt led of the Lord, but he was also very shrewd, very intelligent. The Pharisees were the Jewish conservatives. By that I mean they don't believe conservative, like we believe in the Lord and all, but very strict according to the law. The Sadducees tended to be the more wealthy individuals and tended to be liberal. They did not believe in the resurrection, not Jesus, and resurrection of people. They did not believe in angels. And these two may have to work together. It's kind of like in Congress, the Democrats and Republicans work together. Maybe no love lost, but they work, have, if they're elected, they have to work together. But these men had to work together. No love lost in a sense, but they had to work together. And so Paul was a Pharisee. He had, was a Jew, he was a Pharisee. So they're very conservative, strict. The Sadducees are very liberal. So notice here in verse 6, having said that, notice again, when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees, the liberals, and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I'm a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and resurrection, which the Sadducees don't believe in, of the dead I am called in question. Look at verse 7. When he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. So in other words, he divided them. He divided the opposition. And so to speak, that's how you conquer the opposition. You divide them. And he said, for the Sadducees say there's no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. And there arose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part arose and strove, saying, we find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God. So now the Pharisees were on Paul's side. And when there arose a great dissension of the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down, take him by force from among them, and to bring him into the castle. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for thou hast, as thou hast testified in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. So see, God knew all about it. It was part of the plan. Paul going to go to Rome. And he was going to have a situation in Rome that if had he just walked in as a missionary and I don't think he would have ever had. Well, if you go on and we know this situation, there's a plot to kill Paul and his, there's a plot, there's so-called religious people, spiritual people. So what, if you know about history, the things that have been done, the atrocities that have been committed in the name of religion, historically throughout the centuries, it's mind-boggling. But anyway, these spiritual men, it was Jews, a plot to kill Paul. His nephew heard of it and told Paul, and he said, well, listen, he said, I want you to go tell the chief captain. So what they decided, that we need to get him out of Jerusalem, and we need to send him to Caesarea. Jerusalem was a religious center. It was just a hot spot. We need to get him out of there. But notice this. Let me see if you can do math, okay? Anybody can help me with the math. Verse 23. How many people guard? Can you imagine this is one person, one man. How many people guarded one man? Look at that. He called unto, and this chief captain called unto him two centurions, saying, make ready 200 soldiers to go to Caesarea, and horsemen 70 and spearmen 200. at the third hour of the night. How many soldiers does that add up to?
470.
Excuse me? 470. Yeah, for one person. Can you imagine that? Did the Lord protect him? I mean, the Lord didn't need 470 soldiers, but listen, humanly, did the Lord protect him? 470 soldiers for one person. You think of that. That's where the Lord, you know, the Bible talks about it, and there's so many examples, can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul being guarded by 470 Roman soldiers? But he was. And they're going to take him, Now, some of those soldiers, once they got him out of Jerusalem, may have dropped out. But at one time, 470, and he was brought to Caesarea, and he was to appear before Felix, who was the governor of that region. So here we go now. So when we talk about kings, we can think literally, but you can also think in a generic sort of way, political leaders. So here we go. He's brought before Felix. And the governor of that region, Paul, stood before Felix and faced Jewish religious leaders from Jerusalem and an order named Tertullus. And Paul defended himself. Let's go to Acts 24. Look at verses 18 through 23. Now here, Paul's getting an opportunity. Any other time, you think Felix would have gone to one of his rallies? Or no, he's not going to listen to Paul. But he listened. Paul takes advantage of it. Acts 24, 18 to 23. Look at this. He says there, and let's look at verse 17. He says, now after many years, I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings. That's what I told you about before, to help the poor Jews there in Jerusalem, the Christians. Whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with multitude nor with tumult, who ought to have been here before the objective they had aught against me. Or else let these same here say, if they have found any evil doing in me while I stood before the council, except it be for this one voice that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day. All right, so in other words, he was saying, he stood before the Sanhedrin, and, the problem was when he talked about the resurrection. Now here's this Roman leader, this political leader, Felix. When Felix heard these things, having perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, when Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. So notice how they treated Paul. They had a respect and whatnot with regard to that. Well, now we've seen Festus. Now in verse 24, you see, my Bible says Felix and his wife, Drusilla. So we saw Festus, we saw Felix. But now we see his wife, Drusilla. Verse 24, after certain days when Felix came with his wife, Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now notice this. This is not a political discourse now. He's not out there asking Paul about his politics. He wants to know about what he believes spiritually, his faith in Christ. It's a fulfillment of Acts 9:15. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. Now, you don't just, whenever you feel like it, get saved. But notice this. He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might lose him. Wherefore he sent for him the more often and communed with him. But after 2 years, now notice that, so he was there for 2 years at least, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews pleasure, left Paul bound. So you see all this, you see how this is all going on. And now we see where Paul appears before Felix. Bernice and Agrippa. You see that in Acts 25, Acts 26. Yeah, Paul witnessed to Agrippa and Bernice and gave his testimony. Let's look at that, Acts 26. So this is another group. So there's Felix, and he talked to Felix and Festus, and now Bernice and Agrippa. So all these political leaders who would have, he'd have never heard of them. I mean, they'd have never heard of him. Heard, or at least heard him, maybe heard of him. But this is a fulfillment of Acts 9:15. It's part of God's plan. You say, oh man, that's terrible. Well, and humanly speaking, you may say it is terrible, but it's part of God's plan. Acts 26, look at 22 through 32. Notice this. Acts 26, 22 through 32. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue this day, when this is Paul speaking to Agrippa. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue this day witnessing both to the small and great, saying none other than those things which the prophets and Moses did say should come. In other words, he's preaching the Old Testament. The Jews don't like it. That's what he's preaching. That's what he said. That Christ or Messiah should suffer. And they didn't believe in Jesus, but they did believe in Christ. They believed in Messiah. That's what Christ did. That he should be first, that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spoke for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but I speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom I also speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? And you know, it's amazing just how he's before these political leaders who have great power, but he's putting it right to them spiritually. I know that thou believest. Verse 28, then Agrippa said to Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, the governor and Bernice, and they that sat with them. And when they were gone aside, they talked among themselves, saying, this man doth nothing worthy of death or bonds. Then said Agrippa unto them, this man might have set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. But see, the Jewish people wanted to send him back to Jerusalem. And he felt that certainly there was probably going to be a good attempt to assassinate him along the way. And he's a Roman citizen. And he used his Roman citizen. He said, I appeal to Caesar. Look at Acts 28, all right? Acts chapter 28, just a couple of verses there. And let me say this before we see Acts 28, if those chapters 27, 28, whatnot, when he's on his way back to Rome, it was harrowing. I mean, shipwreck, it was terrible. But God was with him and God protected him. But it was tough. You know, you think, you know, in your life as Christians, our lives, you say, you go through some tough times. And you find the apostles, they went through tough times. The early church went through tough times. Christian history is people going through tough times, if you know anything about Christian, any kind of Christian history. So we're not by ourselves if you go through tough times. That's kind of the way it is. Acts chapter 28. Look at verse 16. He says, they finally arrived at Rome. When we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell himself with a soldier that kept him. And then notice that he didn't go into a jail or into a prison. There, look at verses 30 and 31. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him. preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. So that's in Rome. Was it easy? No. But it wasn't in some prison and all that. Oftentimes people talk like that, but I, from what I see, I'm not saying this was great, but it wasn't some terrible prison. And he had a certain amount of liberty. And as he was there, but now notice there's 2 years there, at least 2 years in Caesarea. That's 4 years. Here's a man whose life was go, 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 go. And now he's busy for the Lord, but sedentary in a way. You think about that. Think of those things. And you know the going was dear to Paul. I'm certain it was. Think of things in your life that are dear to you if the Lord allowed you to them to be taken away. And that's what happened to Paul. So what did Paul do? What did he do? For those 2 years in Rome, did he repine and mope and moan and groan? And nope. He ministered to people who came to visit him and whatnot. And he wrote, and he was very effective as much. And they talked about people in Caesar's household being affected somehow. And he wrote, can you imagine this? Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon. 4 letters. You read those letters to the church. I mean, you're talking. You have to think. It wasn't, how you doing? Dear so-and-so, how you doing? Just want to check in. How you doing? I'm doing fine. Thank you. Hope to hear from you. Nope. Not that at all, were they? In those years. And probably, I don't know. But had Paul been going, it's hard to think that he could have even had time to write those. So God had a plan. God had a plan. You know, I want to close with just one verse, Philippians chapter 1 again, and look at verse 20. The Apostle Paul, this is a goal of his. He says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. He did not want to be ashamed of the Lord, and he did not want to do anything in his life that would cause him to be ashamed. But that with all boldness, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. When the Apostle Paul wanted people, when they saw him, saw his testimony, not to think of the great Paul, but to think of the great Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted to decrease, remember? And he wanted Christ to what? Increase. And that's a wonderful verse. Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. That's a great verse and a great hope. A great prayer that we should each one have. Let's pray. Father, help us, Lord, with our lives to desire not to magnify ourselves, but to magnify you. And Lord, we realize that as with the Apostle Paul, trying to serve you and live for you and love you, your will might be such as Paul, that his life dramatically changed. And that by your grace, he was wonderfully used of you and did things as a prisoner that he may not have been able to do had he been free. Help us, Lord, to look at his example, but not to glorify Paul, but to really, as Paul desired, to glorify you. And thank you for working in his life in this way. And we pray that you might work in our lives in this way for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.